Well, brethren, as many of you know, a couple of weeks ago, we had the opportunity to gather together as a church and camp out. We all drove up into the wilderness to enjoy the peace and solitude that God's creation provides. It really was a wonderful time. The wilderness, however, can be dangerous. Now, upon arriving, the park rangers warned us to keep our little kids from wandering off too far into the woods because there were mountain lions known to frequent the area. Signs were also posted in the park insisting that we keep trash and food locked up as to prevent curious bears from making a meal. Some of us were so prepared and careful about the bears that we made sure to pack and carry a can of bear mace with us at all times. Certainly these are dangerous creatures. Fortunately, the most dangerous creatures that we encountered were some fairly brazen and fat chipmunks, so it was overall a very safe camp out. However, knowing that during the day didn't make the nighttime any more comforting. This was the first camp out that my family and I had enjoyed together as with the little ones, with children. As parents, my wife and I both knew that we would probably not get the best sleep at night for various reasons. Now, one of the greatest reasons preventing us from getting great sleep was the fear of the darkness that our little boys had. Now, anybody who has been camping is familiar with the experience that I'm talking about. It's dark outside. You hear strange noises. And your shelter is just not as sturdy or stable as we're used to in our homes. Now, there was one scenario where my oldest son was sleeping and suddenly awakened by a rustling noise outside of our tent. He gave out an anxious shriek, which then caused me to, in turn, wake up. I then tuned into the noise as well. What could it be? What was it? You know, my mind started imagining all sorts of vicious creatures that could be wandering around in our campsite. Could it be a coyote? We had heard a coyote earlier in the evening. Could it be the mountain lions nocturnally creeping around? Raccoon? Was it a bear? We didn't know. But my mind could not rest. My heart was pounding a little bit too. Just wondering what it could be after, you know. Thinking, did I leave any food out on the picnic table? Was there something in the trash that it was digging in that we had left out? Was the ripstop nylon of my tent strong enough to protect us all? These are the kinds of things you think about, and I know I wasn't the only person who may have had that experience. What would I do if something happened? Now, all of these things were racing through my mind, and as that was happening, I was trying my best to brush it off to my little son so that he didn't get scared and make the night even longer. But then I heard a very specific sound that put all my worries to rest. Zip! The sound of my campmate getting back into his tent. That was the rustling. So, at that point, my fears were put at rest, and it managed to get back to sleep without too much trouble. Now, this is an example of fear, and that is what I want to talk about today. Fear in our lives is a very powerful force. And as human beings, we are geared to respond to that fear instinct in different ways. Fear can intimidate us. Fear can motivate us. Fear can captivate us. It can stimulate us. Fear can repel us. Fear can compel us. We can handle fear, the fear response, in these different ways. Now, today what I will be talking about is two different facets of fear, and neither one of these are shocking or revealing in any new way. We're very, very familiar with the main points that I'll be bringing up today. The first thing that I will be talking about is that we should not fear the things of the world. We're very familiar with that concept. And the second thing that I want to talk about is the requirement for us to fear God. So do not fear the things of the world and fearing God. Now, I believe that we all know this in the bottom of our hearts, that, like I said, these are not new things, but I want to review the reasons why today, looking at these simple truths and why they are true. Well, let's start talking about the fear of the world. Now, when I talk about the fear of the world, what I'm talking about are fear of circumstances, people, situations, events, fear of loss, fear of unknown things, and other things in life. The things that worry our existence. Now, the Bible gives us some sound instruction here, and I'll have you turn over to Luke 12, and I'll read verses 4 through 7. Looking at Luke 12, starting in verse 4. This is Jesus speaking here. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Of course, he's talking about God here. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." The instruction here is very clear. Don't worry, right? That is the point that Jesus is making to us. He is giving us instruction about where to place our concerns. We should not be placing our concerns on worrying about who can harm us. We should not be worrying about where our food will be coming from. God will provide. And in turn, he gives us instruction to think in the long term. Think about our eternal lives. Think about the impact of our actions on our eternal life. Also, the point is made here that our lives are temporary, right? We're here for a short time, and this existence is not something that we need to be so worried about so as to distract us from following God. Now, we know that we don't need to fear the world. We don't need to worry about that. But what happens when we do? Saul, in his latter years, lost his focus and became distracted by fears of the world. His enemies and those around him, the perception of him as a king, caused him to become distracted from God. He became so entrenched in worldly concerns that he gave heed to the wrong kind of fear of this world. And this can have a serious impact for us, just as it did for Saul. I know we're all familiar with that story, but I want to ask you to turn over to 1 Samuel 18, and we'll read verses 6 through 16 to look at one example. 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 through 16. Starting in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 18, "Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments." You can imagine how he may have felt. "So the young women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?'" Ah, a little point of weakness there, right? He is worried about his kingdom. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Now I want to pause here just for a minute. Saul is suddenly concerned about what his constituents believe, what they think of him. He suddenly is concerned and afraid about the fact that he is not held in as high esteem as David. He's putting his fear in the wrong place. Continuing in verse 11, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Saul was afraid of David and not God. And because of this, God turned away from him. But God only turned away from him when Saul turned away from God. And he turned away from God by fearing man and not God. Fear of man, fear of this world, turns us away from God. And that is what happened to Saul. He became distracted with worldly concerns, with what people thought of him, with the possession of his kingdom. And in doing that, he neglected adhering to God's teachings. And God turned away from him. Now, brethren, that's one example. And I'm going to go through just a principle here. And this is one that we're familiar with. Our lives are mortal, right? We are all subject to death. But death, too, is something that should not concern us. I'm going to cite Revelation 12, verse 11 here. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. The love of life mentioned here is the love of a physical life. The people overcoming are not so worried about their own physical existence that it prevents them from adhering to God's ways. Nothing should get in the way between us and God. And loving our lives to the death is something that can do that. When we place more importance on our physical lives than we should, this causes us to be fearful of worldly things, right? It makes pathways for fear to enter our lives if we're too concerned about the things that may jeopardize the more trivial things in our life, the things that have no impact on our eternal life. And that brings to mind another verse from John 12:25, which should always also be familiar to you. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Same principle here. Nothing should get in the way between our lives and God. And this same concept, this same basic verse is mentioned six times in the Bible. It is very serious. And it's mentioned six times because it's so easy for us to become concerned about our lives to the point where it causes us to be afraid of the things that might happen and get in the way of fearing God. Now, if we can overcome that, eternal life awaits, just as it says here. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That is a reward that we can look forward to. If we can overcome this fear of physical problems, things that are not of godly concern, what I call worrisome fear. Turning back to Luke, I'm going to go into chapter 12 and read verses 22 through 32. There's some more encouraging words there. Luke 12, starting in verse 22, Jesus speaking once again. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" Verse 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, because they have this physical fear, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." There is a lot that is said here. And this resonates with what we heard last Sabbath from Mr. Zierung. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. That should be our focus. If we let the physical world get in the way, preventing us from seeking the kingdom of God, we have a problem. And fear, real genuine fear of the things that might happen to us, are an indicator for us. Now, if we do want to seek first the kingdom of God, the first step is to stop worrying about the things that don't matter. And how can we do that? We do that by trusting God. There is a cause and effect. If we do not fear this world, and if we fear God instead, seeking His kingdom, we will inherit the kingdom. And that is our real goal. Now, I don't want to trivialize it too much. We all do encounter situations that legitimately threaten our physical aspirations and our well-being. We do need to do our due diligence to maintain our physical lives. We need to make wise decisions. We don't want to tempt God. But we must not devote more resources than necessary to that end. We need to put the proper amount of perspective and priority in those activities. Allowing fear of the threats of our worldly existence to get to us, to make us think too hard and lose sleep, spend time and money working on those things, it only serves to turn us away from God, just as it did for Saul. God has promised to take care of our needs, and much more. He's given us an eternal reward if we can do it. Okay. In turning away from worldly fear, we need to turn our focus to something else. We need to fear God. Fear is a single coin. On one side we have fear of the world, and on the other side we have the fear of God. Now, I want to talk about the fear of God next. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the distinction here between fear of the world and fear of God, because they are mutually exclusive. You cannot have both, and I'm hoping that I can point that out. Now, fear is an instinct of self-preservation. We all have it. And it triggers a response within us. On one hand, we have the fear of the world, which we've been talking about so far. And this I like to call worrisome fear. This kind of fear causes us to worry. Be concerned about the threats to our existence. The other kind of fear is reverent fear. This is the fear of God. And they're very different. A worrisome type of fear, the kind of response that that evokes is a response of resistance. If you are afraid of something and worried about it, we would rather that we did not have to do anything about it. That is a resistance. We do not want to do what it takes in order to deal with this situation. We resist this situation. We do not want it to happen. A reverent fear, on the other hand, welcomes this change. All right? Think about that. When we revere God, when we fear God, what we are doing is understanding the consequences of what He teaches, and we respond to that fear with a willing attitude to change, rather than resist the action, rather than resist the response. We welcome the response. We are willing to take that necessary change in our life in order to be consistent and to get beyond that fear. Worrisome fear motivates us to prevent a threatening effect. Reverent fear motivates us to change the cause, regardless of the effect. We want to change for the sake of doing the right thing. They're very different. On one hand, it is a willingness, and on the other hand, there is a resistance. So now what we must do is respond to the fear of God in a way of willingness, not resistance. If our response to the fear of God, if what we call the fear of God, causes us to groan and complain, our fear of God is not reverent. That is resistance, right? It is worrisome and it loses its effect. This is an unhealthy fear of God. And it means we are placing more value in the things that are not godly. A fear of God should cause us to want to change. Quite simply, that sums up the fear of God, as differentiating it from a worrisome fear of the world. It's a desire to change and grow rather than resist. So with that in mind, what I want to do is turn over and look at a few scriptures that speak about the fear of God. And I'll have you turn over to Exodus 20. And we'll read verses 18 through 20. Exodus 20, starting in verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Hey, this is tremendous fear, right? And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Now here we see something very interesting. First, Moses says, "Do not fear," right? He is saying, don't be afraid for your lives, right? Don't have that resistant type of fear. For God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you. The reverent kind of fear. And it's for a purpose. So that you change, so that you may not sin. The purpose of the fear of God is to cause us to change our behavior so that we do not sin. That is the purpose of fearing God. As I mentioned before, fear is such a powerful force in our lives. It causes us to change. And this is the kind of change that we need to put into our lives. I'll read a verse from Psalms, and this is Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 2, starting in verse 10. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Repeating what's said here, serve with fear. Serve in such a way that you change your lives and turn away from sin. And do this with rejoicing, right? We should be happy to make these changes. And fearful of the consequences if we do not. There's another point that's very clear here that we should bring out. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Trust is an critical part in understanding the fear of God. A fear in God means that we trust and believe and have faith that his promises will come true. We trust and believe that God's way of life is right, and we change our lives to be consistent with that. One of the greatest examples of faith and trust in God is that of Abraham. And I'll have you turn back to Genesis 22, and I'll read just a few scriptures there. Genesis 22, I'll read verses 7 through 12. We all know Abraham as the premier example of faith. One of them. Genesis 22, starting in verse 7. As Abraham is bringing Isaac up to become sacrificed. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. In verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." The angel of God didn't say, "We know that you're faithful." He said, "We know that you fear God." The fear of God is faith. Abraham is a faithful man. There's no question. He proved it by obeying God's command and his instruction. No matter what the consequence, he had faith that this was the right thing to do. He feared God and changed his behavior to be consistent. He was willing to do what God asked because it was right. He was concerned about the cause rather than the effect. This is the reverent kind of fear. Now, brethren, I think that is a good example of what we need to put into our lives. An example of fear manifested in faith. Now, we know that fear is trust, fear is faith, the reverent kind of fear that is appropriate to put in our lives. But what is the motivation? Right? We need some payoff, some reason to fear God. We don't want to do this blindly. We don't want to do it just for the sake of doing it. We want to do it for a good reason. And God is fair and just, and he gives us good reasons to fear him. Our dedication to make a change in our lives for the sake of being obedient is good. But we have some incentive. I want to turn over to Psalm 128 And I'll read a passage there, starting in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 6. Psalm 128, starting in verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. There is an effect to the change in our lives when we respond to a healthy fear in God. When we are faithful, when we change our lives, when we turn away from sin, we shall be blessed physically. The pleasures mentioned here are simple, but they are the most fundamental. A happy family, work to do, health, children. I mean, these are the things that really bring us the most happiness. Accumulating physical wealth. I mean, those things pass away, as we know. Those things cause us to pay attention more than we should and fear for the sake of loss. But blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Right? I'll turn over to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll read another verse that mentions blessings as well. Deuteronomy 6, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Observing the commandments and statutes, fearing God, this is, it's synonymous. Fearing God requires keeping his commandments. It requires turning away from sin. And a willing obedience proves this fear to God. And your days will be prolonged. You'll enter the promised land. I mean, these are great things. Real promises. This is the effect of fearing God and overcoming that. We know what the fear of God brings us now. Blessings. Eternal life. What are the consequences when we choose not to fear God? The Bible tells us about that too. As I mentioned before, fear is mutually exclusive. If we do not fear God, that means we are fearing something else. And if we're fearing something else, we're not on the right track. We're not fearing God. We're not obeying his commandments. We're not changing our lives to come away from sin. We're fearing something worldly and putting our value in the world. Please turn over to Psalms once again, and we'll read Psalm 55, verses 16 through 20. Psalm 55, starting in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, Selah, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. We've been talking about this. He has put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. If we have an unwillingness in our heart to change, if we resist keeping commandments, if we resist turning away from sin, we have the wrong kind of fear. We do not have the fear of God. And the effect is punishment and separation from God. Ecclesiastes 8, verses 12 through 13 say something very similar. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that I will be well, that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. These are the people. This is you and I. We are sinners, right? If we fear God, if we continue to make a change, if we continue to try, it will be okay. That is what God wants to see. He wants to see a healthy fear, a reverence for his ways, bringing us closer to him and obeying his commandments. But it will not be well with the wicked, those who do not change. Nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. A sinner who fears God is willing and motivated to change. Those who do not fear God will not be blessed in the same way. In fact, they will meet their end in death. They will not see eternal life. We must fear God. I'll read another, just one more here, about the consequences. Turning over to Malachi 3, I'll read verses 5 through 6. Malachi 3, starting in verse 5. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me. These are the people who are sinning and do not fear God. They're not worried about their eternal life. They are worried about physical gain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God does not change. And this is the way he works. Judgment falls on those who are not willing to change. We must be willing to change. Fear of God means that we must be willing to change. We cannot let the circumstances of this world, the fear of this world, to get in our way, to influence our behavior. And it will if we're not careful. Like I said, it is a powerful force. I want to read one more scripture, giving us some encouragement. I'm always encouraged by this, and this is from Joshua 1, verses 6 through 9. And if you recall, this is when Joshua is taking the baton and leading the children of Israel to the Promised Land. And he's given some advice here. Joshua 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I want to pause there. Brethren, it's very central here. Our circumstances in life really do threaten us, right? There are things that we encounter that really cause us to be genuinely afraid. What should we do? Be strong. Be courageous. Don't worry. But it takes strength and courage. All right. Continuing in verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Much is mentioned here. This is a good summary. Be courageous against the fears of this world. Adhere to the ways of God. Fear God, and you will be prosperous. There is a process here, right? The fear of the world stands opposed to the fear of God. The fear of the world draws us away from God. The fear of God is a willingness to obey and honor Him, a willingness to change. And the willingness to obey God, that fear of God, is proven in faithful adherence to the commandments. And adhering to the commandments has an effect, which are blessings. Likewise, the lack of fearing God, the fear of the world, if you will, has an opposite effect. That is an unwillingness to obey, which in turn causes death. Fear is a powerful force. If there is anything that can cause us to change our behavior, fear is it. That is the tool to make it happen. God knows this, but Satan knows this as well. Satan will do whatever he can to distract us with the things of this world, cause us to want to accumulate and distract our existence, and use fear, threatening what we have, in order to motivate us to change our behavior, to protect that, to turn us away from God. We have two different ways that we can go. By putting the right kind of fear in our lives, that reverent fear of God, only by doing that will we be able to correct our paths so that we may be blessed.